one short passage from 1 Peter, chapter 1, Peter's first letter, and then a couple of short passages, both from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, all about, obviously, resurrection and how it affects us. So, firstly, reading from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, firstly from verses 20 to 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then further on in the same chapter, picking up from verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we thank you that, as we were thinking earlier, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, Jesus ascended to heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you that your Spirit is living and active today, and we pray now that your Spirit would help me as I preach to explain things accurately, clearly, helpfully, wisely. But Father, your Spirit would also be at work by his word in each one of us. Lord, yes, that our minds might get a clearer grasp of the truth. But Father, your Spirit might also apply it to our hearts so that we go away rejoicing that Christ has indeed been raised to life and so are we. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name and for your glory. Amen. So we're looking at those passages in particular, but we will look at elsewhere because we're following through a theme. And I've given it the title, Raised to Life. Raised to Life. Do you look to the future with hope? Hope seems to be something that is very much in short supply in our country at the moment. There seems to be a widespread disillusionment with politicians of pretty much every party at the moment. And the news from the rest of the world doesn't lighten the mood, does it? It's very distressing. Even this morning, there was news of terrorist attacks on worshippers at churches on Easter Sunday morning in Sri Lanka, and also on hotels in Sri Lanka, with, when I left home, they were saying more than 200 killed. But maybe you don't have to look at the country and look out to the world. You just look in at yourself and your family and you're, well, still lacking in hope. After all, we are all a year older than we were last Easter, apart from those who weren't born then, like Caddy. For many of us, that year has brought fresh reminders of our mortality and the mortality of those we know and love. And as you reflect on your hope, on your health, it may seem to you, well, there is little hope for the future. Or another angle, perhaps it isn't your ailing body that discourages you so much as the condition of your heart. You seem to be battling against darkness inside you. And too often the darkness seems to win. To be honest, when you look in, you really don't like what you see. And actually the thing that discourages you most as you look to the future is the prospect of having to live with yourself for the rest of your life. So come back to the opening question. Do you look to the future with hope? Or to put it another way, do you have a future? Well, Easter Sunday is a day that is wonderfully full of hope. It's a day when Christians celebrate the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. But it could be easy just to see that as good news for Jesus. But it is so much more than that. It is also good news for all who are trusting in Jesus, for all Christians. You see, Easter doesn't just mean that Jesus has a future. It means that all those who put their faith in him have a future too. The Apostle Paul wonderfully, sorry, Apostle Peter, Paul says some great things, but this one's Peter. The Apostle Peter wonderfully puts it like this. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, the very first verse I read. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a wonderful phrase. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What glorious news. I've given the sermon the title, Raised to Life. Jesus was raised to life on Easter Sunday. But the good news of that verse is that all those who believe in him are also raised to life because of Easter Sunday. And so every Christian can look to the future with hope. Even Christians in Wales in 2019. Even Christians in Sri Lanka in 2019. Even in your personal circumstances, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look to the future with hope. So I've got good news to proclaim to you this evening. So what we're going to do, you'll see it on the sheet, is I've just got 2 points this evening. We're going to look firstly at Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, and then at our resurrection. And as we start looking at the resurrection of Jesus, we're not just doing it out of curiosity of, oh, well, that's interesting, did that really happen 2,000 years ago? But we're looking at it with eager anticipation because we know that what happened to Jesus directly impacts us, directly relates to what happens to Christians. So firstly, Jesus raised to life. So Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, again, keep coming back to this great verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But what does that exactly mean? So I just want to just zoom in and just tease out a bit. What do we mean when we say Jesus rose from the dead? I want to highlight 3 things about that resurrection. Firstly, Jesus rose physically from the dead. When he rose, he had a physical body that could be touched and handled. And just want to point you to the evidence in just one chapter of the Bible. I could point you elsewhere, but Luke's account of the resurrection, which is recounted in Luke 24. And I've put down all the references. I'm not going to turn to them there. They're all listed on the page. And it's the famous story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, two of them walking, and someone comes alongside them. And notice the following things. Jesus appeared to be just another traveler on the road. You know, they didn't say, oh, there's some spooky presence here. No, they saw what they thought. It was another man walking along the road, a person with a body. And then when they get to the house, when they invite him into the house, he takes bread and breaks it. And later on, when he reappears to the disciples back in Jerusalem, he invites the disciples, he says, look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then just in case there are any doubt that he really has physically been raised from the dead, they can touch him, they can see him, he says, have you got anything to eat? And they give him a piece of fish and he eats it and says, look, there you are, I've got a physical body, I can eat. So the first truth, when we say Jesus rose from the dead, we don't mean it like, you know, John Brown's body lies mouldering in the grave, but his soul goes marching on. We mean, no, Jesus rose physically from the dead. But secondly, Jesus rose with a perfect resurrection body. With a perfect resurrection body. Jesus' resurrection was not simply a coming back from the dead. Like, if you're familiar with the Bible, there's a story earlier in one of the Gospels, in John's Gospel, John 11, about Lazarus, who Jesus brings back to life. Amazing, amazing miracle, witnessed by many people. But when Lazarus came back to life, well, Lazarus isn't alive today, is he? Not down here. Lazarus had the same body he had before. I don't know how old he was at the time, let's say 30. He continued to age and get ill, and eventually, even if he had a good long life in those days, 70, 80, 90, he died again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it was to a new kind of human life. The passage I read from 1 Corinthians, again, the reference is on the sheet, 1 Corinthians 15, this should come up on the screen, verses 20 and 23, a word that's used there by Paul this time. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Jesus risen from the dead was the first fruits, the first of a new kind of human body. His body was made perfect, not a body subject to weakness, aging, or death, but a body that was able to live eternally. Paul, later on in that same passage, the other part of the reading I read, puts it like this: so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now, in the immediate context, Paul is talking about our bodies and how they will be changed. But the argument of his passage means it has to apply to Christ as well, that it will be, that his body is raised imperishable, in glory, in power, a spiritual body. And just as an aside, the last point says it was sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Paul doesn't mean non-physical when he says a spiritual body. He means a body that was suited to and responsive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul never uses the word spiritual to mean non-physical. It always means something that is consistent with the character and the activity of the Holy Spirit. So the body of Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was physical. It was perfect. It was ready for eternal life in glory. And yet, if in that respect it was different, yet it was also sufficiently similar with his body before his death for his disciples to recognize him. So the third thing I want to say about Jesus' resurrection is that Jesus was still recognizably Jesus. Now, it's true that two of his disciples didn't recognize him when they walked with him on the road to Emmaus, but Luke specifically tells us that that was because they were kept from recognizing him. We learnt this morning when Lloyd was looking at Mary Magdalene that initially she failed to recognize Jesus, but it was dark. And it was only when she heard his voice that she realized who it was. And later in that same chapter, if you look through John 20, if you read that when you get home, you'll see that he then appears to it's 10 of them, because Judas has died and Thomas wasn't there. They recognize him. A week later, Thomas is with them. He recognizes Jesus. Wayne Grudem, a Christian writer, sums it up like this. He says, quote, "Yet Jesus did not look exactly as he had before he died. For in addition to the initial amazement of the disciples at what they thought could not happen, there was probably sufficient difference in his physical appearance for Jesus not to be immediately recognized. Perhaps that difference in appearance was simply the difference between a man who had lived a life of suffering, hardship, and grief, and one whose body was restored to its full youthful appearance of perfect health." End quote. So in a new, perfected physical body, Jesus rose from the dead, now reigns in heaven, and has promised that he will return to take us to be with him forever. As Rabbi Duncan, a Christian author, famously put it, the dust of earth is now on the throne of heaven. And that brings us to consider our resurrection. So, okay, that's what happened to Jesus. How does that affect us? Well, secondly, Christians raised to life. Let's start again with that glorious verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus' resurrection means new birth into a living hope for all God's people. As we've seen, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a new quality of life, a resurrection life in a human body and a human spirit that were perfectly suited for fellowship with God and obedience to God forever. In his resurrection, Jesus earned for us a new life just like that. And so I want to spell out three things that that means for every Christian. Firstly, it means new spiritual life here and now. We don't receive all of that new resurrection life immediately we become Christians. Our bodies remain as they were, still subject to weakness, aging, and death. Someone has put it, if you have to go into hospital for an operation and the surgeon opens you up, he doesn't take one look inside and say, "Wow, this must be a Christian, their body is different." Now he looks at you and says they're just the same as everybody else. Their body still gets old and decays and needs operations and so on. But in our spirits, we are made alive with new resurrection power. We are born again, as Paul puts it there. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul puts it like this, writing to the Christians in Ephesus. He says this about how God made us alive. This is Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about the future. He's talking about now. We already have a new life. And in fact, and this is quite mind-blowing, Paul says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, Christians. Ephesians 1, same letter, but first chapter, verses 19 and 20. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, this isn't just some sort of idea that wafts over our heads and, come on, this has got nothing to do with what happens when I get up tomorrow morning. This is wonderfully practical. See, this resurrection power at work in us Christians includes power to gain more and more victory over the sin that remains in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, right, church in Rome, Paul talks about Christians dying with Christ and being raised with Christ to a new life, and he applies it in this way. He says quite a lot, but one verse, verse 14 of Romans 6, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law but under grace. Because of that new birth, because of that being spiritually raised with Christ, sin no longer is your master. Now, sure, you and I won't be perfect this side of heaven. If you know me, you know that's true. I know, if I know you, I know it's true too. But we will make progress in the battle against sin. When Satan comes to you and mocks you and assures you that you will be constantly enslaved by some sin or other, remember, Satan is a liar. Sin is not your master. You have been raised to life. You have been born again. You have a new resurrection life within you. A new life that is perfectly suited for fellowship with God and obedience to his word. So firstly, the resurrection of Christ means we're raised to life spiritually here and now. And amongst other things, that means power to in the battle against sin. But then secondly, the resurrection of Jesus means a new righteous standing before God. I want to mention two words that are very common in the New Testament. One we've already heard repeatedly tonight. Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus. The other is the word justification. What's that about? Well, it's all about our legal standing before God. You know, one day you and I will have to face God as judge. This life isn't the end. We have to stand then before God as judge. The Bible says it's appointed to man to die once and then to face judgment. We will all one day have to stand in the dock, as it were, in court before God. And our greatest need is that on that day, we will hear God say, "You're justified." By which he means you are righteous, you're not condemned. To be justified is to be declared righteous by a judge. Lots of verses talk about resurrection, lots of verses that talk about justification or being justified. Just one verse in the New Testament that joins the two directly together, and it's Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God declaring his approval for what Jesus had done on the cross. By raising Jesus from the dead, God was in effect saying, "I approve of your work of suffering, of dying for the sins of your people on the cross." That work, God is saying, has been completed successfully. Therefore, Jesus, there is no longer any need for you to remain dead. There is no penalty left to be paid for sin, the resurrection says. It's been completely paid. There is no more wrath of God to be endured by Christ. It's been completely experienced. There is no more guilt or liability to punishment for those for whom Christ died. All has been completely paid for. That is why Jesus was raised to life. So when Paul says that Jesus was raised to life for our justification, God is confirming in the resurrection his successful completion of his work on the cross. He's taken all our guilt. He's taken all our liability to punishment. His resurrection says we are now righteous before God. We can stand before God and not be condemned. We're justified because Christ has paid for all our sins. We can know we will be declared righteous at the final judgment because it doesn't depend on us. Christ has already paid the penalty. As the hymn puts it, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Certainly our sins can still trouble us. Mine still trouble me. But the resurrection means they cannot condemn us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means the next time, if you're a Christian, you are convicted of sin and, oh no, why did I do that? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. Hallelujah, I'm not condemned because Jesus has died and has been raised to life for my justification. But then thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus being raised to life means new resurrection bodies in the life to come. I remember that verse about Jesus being the first fruits. So just see it again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Say you are growing strawberries. Come June, the day will come when you triumphantly bring into the house the first strawberries this year. They are the first fruits, but they're also evidence of what the rest of the crop will be like. What follows will be the same. If it's a strawberries, if you bring in a strawberry, what follows will be more strawberries. If you're growing gooseberries, if you bring in a gooseberry, what follows will be more gooseberries. The first fruits show you what the rest of the crop will be like. And Christ as the first fruit shows what our resurrection bodies will be like when in God's final harvest, he raises us from the dead and brings us into his presence. And in that memorable description in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 following, Paul doesn't just describe what Christ's body is like, he describes what our body will be like. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. But we all know what it means to be perishable and weak. We are wearing out. There's a limited number of time your cells can sort of renew themselves. We're all wearing out. From the moment we are born, that is true of us. I love the story, it's a true story, of a very elderly Christian lady, I think she'd been a missionary, who was in hospital awaiting the results of some tests. And this very kind, well-meaning young doctor came to see her and obviously wondering, how do I break this to this lady? And he tried to say very gently, I'm sorry to say, I'm afraid to tell you that you are slowly dying. She was very unimpressed and retorted, so are you. And that is life in a fallen world under God's curse. Each one of us are slowly dying. But it is true that as we get older, most of us become more and more conscious of this. Physically and mentally, we are perishing. And we feel and are frustrated by our increasing weakness. But Christians, when they're raised from the dead, will have an imperishable, glorious, powerful body. Not powerful so we can lift incredible weights, but a power in the sense of a spiritual body perfectly suited for living for God forever in a perfect world where there will be no more politicians who, however well-meaning they are ultimately failing. There'll be no more terrorist atrocities. It will be a perfect world. And it'll be forever. So don't get discouraged by your increasing frailty and weakness. Allow your increasing frailty and weakness to be used by God to move you to focus more and more on Christ and his resurrection and the glorious hope we have of a new resurrection body. Every time you go to the doctors and you hear bad news, think, praise God, I've got a resurrection body coming. I'm looking forward to it. Kathleen isn't here tonight, but I remember some years ago we were watching some DVDs by Wayne Grudem about Christian doctrine, and we got to the one on the resurrection, our resurrection hope, and at a certain point in the DVD we paused and I said, well, has anyone got any comments or questions? And Kathleen said, yes, just three words. And I thought, what's she going to say? And she said, bring it on. That's what we're looking forward to. As the old hymn puts it, yet nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. Christians have a glorious hope, but I need to close by saying, is this hope your hope? Peter and Paul have wonderful news for those they are writing to. They are Christians who they're writing to. This glorious hope, this wonderful future, isn't for everyone. It's for those who have put their faith in Jesus. So if you've come this evening and you're examining the Christian faith, you need to be clear on this. The question you're facing this evening, or the questions you're facing this evening, aren't just, do you believe there is a God? That's obviously one of them. And the answer is, yes, I trust. They aren't just, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I hope again you can say, yes, I do believe that. They aren't just, do you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead? Though I trust you can say that. The evidence is overwhelming. The question is not, do you believe that? But do you believe in? Are you believing in Jesus? Are you relying on Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you putting your faith in him? He is my only hope as I face this decline and this wearing out that I'm experiencing, as I long for a future in a better world. Have you put your faith in him? There's a great incident in Paul's ministry recording the Acts of the Apostles in Acts 16, verse 31, where a man asks him, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and his companions replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So if you want a future, if you want a hope, if you want an endless hope rather than just a hopeless end, then you need to put your faith in this Jesus who was raised to life. Put your confidence in him that he too will raise you to life. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you that Jesus, on that first Easter Sunday morning, triumphantly defeated death and rose victorious. And Father, we thank you that that wasn't just, wow, that's amazing, but thank you that that was for us too, that he died and he rose so that we might have a new spiritual life now, that we might have a new righteous standing before you, that we don't fear the final judgment, and that we might have this sure and certain hope that we too one day will have a new resurrection body and live forever in a perfect world. Father, give grace to each one of us to say not only, yes, I believe that this happened, but to say, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.